This message at 2 a.m. this morning. Even the dog wouldn't get up, you know, but it was quiet. And I was all alone. All alone with God. And those are some of the best times. When God disturbs you in the middle of the night, please consider getting up, walking to another room, and communing with him, because some of the greatest experiences that you will ever have is when you're absolutely alone with God. Intimate times. So would you turn to 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verse number 16. At the very beginning of every Bible study that I teach, I read this scripture because I want to establish that this isn't just a book. This isn't just a moral code. It isn't something that just men wrote. This is something that God initiated by his breath. All scripture is given by inspiration, or the breath of God, and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When God created man, he also gave him a manual. You know, just like you have in your glove compartment someplace that most of us have never looked at. But when God created us, he said, you know what, if you will look at this manual and service, the life that I've given you, you are going to be one happy camper. I got a new car almost 2 years ago, and they told me, now you only have to come in every 10,000 miles for an oil change. When I was a kid, you had to go in every 3,000 miles, you know, because it was important. And now it's not so important to get service. But I'm telling you, the closer we get to Jesus coming, the more often we need service. Amen. And then 2 Peter. It's also a scripture that I use in the beginning of Bible studies, the first chapter, and starting in verse number 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do dwell, that ye take heed. Do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. There's a light that shineth down from heaven to give us illumination of our life and the word of God. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. I want to be moved by the Holy Ghost this morning. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We're grateful for your presence. And together we're having church. Blessed as only you can, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Over the years, I've taught a lot of home Bible studies, but I remember almost in every one of them, as I am teaching, I can't help but look at the faces of those people that are there listening to the Word of God and wondering, do they understand what I am teaching? Am I somehow getting through to them? And then I see a look on some faces and perhaps tears streaming down on others, knowing that the Holy Ghost is moving on them in order to illuminate the Word of God in their heart, or in some cases, a proclamation of, I get it. It's so wonderful when you're teaching on the revelation of God and you see someone say, I see it for the first time, because there isn't anything that is more valuable to a teacher. This revelation is what happens when the Spirit of God opens the understanding of the Word of God. And there's no other way that they can get this information except there is a light of God's Spirit. Now, we all can achieve an understanding of natural things through the education and practice of those things, but understanding spiritual truths require the interaction of God's Word and God's Spirit. It's the only way we can receive what God has for us. Knowledge of a subject is not the same as understanding. People can have knowledge without any kind of understanding, and there are Bible studies that happen all over this world without any kind of real understanding. They hear, but they don't understand. I've read scripture to people which seems so plain to me, so vivid, and people are thinking that, are you speaking in a foreign language? And I think we've all experienced that. The goal of the gospel is not only to make a person aware of truth, but to become personally transformed by the power of that truth. So if they hear the Word of God and there is no change in their life, then what's the sense of hearing that which doesn't result in change? Many people are aware of the new birth, but have never taken steps in order to see the new birth accomplished in their life, you see. And only God can do that. The communication of truth must be a divine-human encounter. There has to be God involved in that communication. And that's why when teaching, it's so important to not only pray, but fast and spend some time sacrificing and getting a hold of God, so God is our partner in this thing. It's a co-mission. It's God and us. It's not just us, because just us is not going to be effective. So would you turn to Ephesians, the first chapter? Ephesians 1 and 17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So it is God that just opens our understanding and gives us an enlightenment and a revelation of things that other people in this world, even Christians, do not know. And if you're sitting here this morning, God has enlightened you and given you insight and revelation to his word that other people, even who have been reading the word of God, have not received. And then Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That God would give us a greater depth of understanding, more revelation. To me, when a man stands behind this pulpit, I'm looking for something that I have never heard before, some new aspect of God that I didn't know, that gives me a greater insight to my God, you see. We can all jump and shout and talk about how good God is and his promises and all of these things, but tomorrow, unless you've gotten something new for yourself, you see, we can go back to just what we were the day before. It's not enough to just read the book. It must be under the light of the Holy Ghost, which imparts and discloses information regarding the things of God. Something new, God. I need something new from you. We all have the need to read the scripture that we have access to, but when you spend some time in the scripture and then all of a sudden there's a light from heaven that gives you some insight, you know. I mean, I've read scripture over and over and over again, and all of a sudden I read that same scripture and, whoa, God, I didn't know that was there. Now that gets me excited because God is revealing himself in a greater depth and understanding. And the Word of God is so powerful, but its life-changing power is only engaged by the anointing power of the Holy Ghost. You see? So it's not enough to just have somebody come up here and do a dissertation on what the Word of God is. And there are people who do teaching, expository teaching on here's what this says and so on, and that's all good, but how does it affect my life? Amen. How do I bring it home? Amen. What do I do with this? I know the story's there, but how does that story apply to my life? Because these are our life issues. These are life values for each and every one of us. And they're there in order to support our walk with God and give us a closer walk and intimacy with God. For instance, you can recite Acts 2 and 38 and never change. As powerful as the truth of Peter's message is, it cannot change life until there is an understanding that this is the method of salvation for my life. Amen. And when I realize that this isn't just another scripture within the Bible, but it is applicable to my life and it'll change us for better and open a door to a realm of God that we didn't have access before, oh my. And when that happened in my life, I thought, I gotta tell somebody else about this. This is just too good to keep to myself. Amen. You ladies who have special recipes and won't share them, there's something wrong with you. I cannot buy presents for birthdays or Christmas or anything else unless it's a day before, because I know I'll end up just giving them, because that's the kind of individual that I am. But that's the kind of individual that God is looking for, somebody who is saying, oh, this is so good. Where is somebody I can tell about this? If not, you're not as excited as you used to be. And this understanding can only be given through the anointing power of the Spirit of God. And the more we feel that anointing and Spirit of God, the more it compels us to give this information, this revelation, to somebody else that's around us. When Peter declared in Matthew 16 and 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus responded this way. He said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." You didn't get that because you were studying, buddy. You didn't get that because you saw the miracles. There was a light that shed from heaven and says, okay, it's time for you to get some revelation and information that you're going to be using just down the road in an upper room someplace. The revelation came by the Spirit of God, not because, well, he's more studious than the leaven. This process is displayed again in the conversation Jesus had with his grieving disciples after Calvary. Jesus gave them information they already knew. You know, they walked with him and he explained all the prophets and all of the law that they knew better than anybody. I mean, those people back in the Old Testament, I mean, this was their book. They knew all about what was in the Old Testament, and Jesus opened their understanding to what it really said, even though they had been studying all of those years, but didn't understand until Jesus opened their understanding. Would you look at Luke, the 24th chapter? Luke 24 and verse 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So he wanted to open their understanding. He couldn't wait to open their understanding, but he couldn't do that until after Calvary. And you know what? We can't do that until after our Calvary, after we've crucified the flesh and said, "Okay, God, now that I'm in your realm, I've got to share this information." One of my favorite scriptures, And I hate to say that because there are so many, but one of my favorite scriptures is found in Acts, the 8th chapter. An Ethiopian eunuch sitting in a chariot reading from the book of Isaiah. Now, this guy had charge of all Queen Candace's treasury. He had great authority. Here's a guy who was very wealthy. You got to understand who he was. He was someone who was very prominent. No doubt he was an intellectual who was well educated in order to be in that position for a queen, and probably more educated than even the evangelist Philip, who was sent to him. A lot of people that we witness to are probably better educated and probably have more money, have a greater position than we do, but we're the ones who know who Jesus is. We're the ones who have the words of life, and we can't be intimidated by somebody who has a bigger house, a nicer car, a better position, or a doctorate, or a... It doesn't matter because we have information that they need. So we have a tendency to go to the down and out or somebody who perhaps we feel superior to, when in all actuality, God sent Philip, poor Philip, to a guy who's in a beautiful chariot. Man, this guy had the Mercedes-Benz of Mercedes-Benz. And there he's sitting, and he could have been intimidated by saying, "Hey, he's out of my class." But he didn't. God directed Philip to go join himself to the Ethiopian to enlighten him. The Ethiopian could read the words, but he didn't understand until an anointed, spirit-led preacher came to him and told him. I remember sitting in a restaurant with my wife and another couple after Sunday night service, and there were a group of guys sitting at a round table, and they all had their Bibles out, and they were reading scripture, and they were talking about it, and they were so close that I could hear it. I was very rude because I was more into their conversation than I was in the conversation here. And after we were done, I apologized. I said, "I'm sorry. Could you take my wife home? Because I need to go over there and talk to these people." I mean, they were excited about the Word of God. And so I walked over there and said, "Excuse me, could I just share some things with you?" And I shared with them 1 Peter 3 and 21. Baptism doth not also save us, not the washing of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God. And I went from scripture to scripture, and they looked like me at me like I was from another planet. But isn't that scripture? You see? See, God has got to give them an open door. And I use Jeremiah 29 and 13 all the time. On the day you seek me with all your heart, that's the day you'll find me. You see, if you don't have an open heart, Sister McReynolds has an open heart. She walks in here like she's been around here for 100 years because she's got an open heart. If there's something more for me, God, give it to me. I want all of you. I don't want to live on the scraps of Pentecost. I want the full boat, you know, I want it all. Hallelujah. So turn with me to Acts 8. You know what I love is, here's God. He's got this precious truth, the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection, repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Now, it would be simple to call a few dozen huge angels from heaven and proclaim this to the world, but he has decided it is not going to be an angel from heaven, but it's going to be somebody who's experienced this. He's given that mandate to us. And so verse 26, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man, an Ethiopian, a eunuch, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." Now here's a guy who had it all, but he realized there's something missing here. So he comes to worship, but he doesn't get all of the truth as yet. Was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou Do you understand what you're reading? You're holding it in your hand, but you have an understanding?" And he said, "How can I accept some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Who is it? Who is going to stand up for this truth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son or flesh of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I believe that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was rejoicing because of truth, but because of Spirit as well. The Spirit of God inspired the writing of the word, but it also gives life when we read it, you see. And that is why it is so important to have a great song service like we had this morning, because what happens is the Spirit of God is in this place in order to anoint the Word of God as it goes forth from the pulpit, that we receive more than just the Word. We have the Word of God touched by the Spirit of God, which makes all of the difference. Paul declared that the word is the breath of God. All scripture is given by inspiration or breath of God, as we read in 2 Timothy 3 and 16. And from the very beginning, the power of the Spirit has been engaged by the word as it is spoken from the very mouth of God. And so when we're under that inspiration, it's not just somebody who's speaking their own words. It's somebody who is the mouthpiece of God. That when people hear the words that are preached, they're saying, hey, that isn't him. That isn't her. That's God. I feel something because of the anointing of God. My first service in a Pentecostal church, I don't remember what was preached. I can honestly tell you that. But I remember what I felt. And I knew what was coming from the pulpit wasn't something that some man conjured up. It was something that came directly from God. And that can't go away. Even if you've been in the church for 40 years, you got to say, hey, God's speaking to me. I need to hear this. Hallelujah. And that is so evident from the first words of Genesis, Genesis 1 and 2. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And listen, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Many times the church is called the waters, you see, great bodies of water. And then what we need is the Spirit of God to move over the face of the water like God did this morning in our song service. And then it goes on, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So first, the Spirit of God moved on the face of people, and then the Word of God came to people. And here we see that the Spirit of God moved, and then the Word of God was spoken. The result was the creation of all things. If there is no Spirit, we won't get what the Word promises. There has to be a creation in our life that comes by the Word of God, but by the Spirit of God as well. We need both the moving of God's Spirit and the spoken word to create the new man in us. We're sitting here and we are new creatures in Christ, not only because somebody taught us the Word of God, but it was also the Spirit of God that caused this newness, caused us to respond to the Word of God. It is the Spirit of God that draws a person to be convicted by the Word of God. So when God is dealing with an individual with His Spirit, it's so easy to deliver the Word of God to them, you see. When I see people affected by the Spirit of God in church services, I know, oh, here comes the Word. And it changes them. But if you're not affected by the Spirit of God, there isn't anything you can do in order to receive the Word of God, you see. I've had many Bible commentaries in my bookshelves, in my office, of theologians. And I believe they're sincere men who give their opinions of the Word of God. I haven't opened a commentary in years because I believe the ultimate and ongoing interpreter of the Bible is the Spirit of God. And if somebody is writing a commentary that wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost, it's good opinion, and sometimes it's even valid. But it's got to be the Spirit of God that gives us the interpretation of what the Word of God says, and the Spirit teaches us what has already been disclosed in the Word of God. Little treasures that are found in the book, and God's saying, why don't you dig a little bit, and I'm going to show you some things. There's some treasures here. Turn to John 16 and 13, please. John 16, verse number 13, Jesus says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And so we've got this as a parameter to guide all of our life. We can't run our life by just the Spirit of God, but the parameters of the Word of God. And now we can't just guide our life by the Word of God without the Spirit of life that makes the Word of God alive. You see, we need both. Hebrews 3 and 7 says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice. And that's why I think sometimes we put too much emphasis on trying to give people all of the information about what's going on in our church when God's saying, back off. Let me have a few minutes with them in the Spirit. And then all of a sudden, there is an appetite that is created within them that says, tell me more about what I felt here, you see? Paul never tried to convince people by a philosophical argument. He never even tried to show them scripture in the New Testament because there was no New Testament. So he did have a foundation in the Old Testament, but you know what he used more than anything else is, you know, I was on the road to Damascus, and God knocked me down, and I saw this bright light, and then there was a voice that came from heaven, and he said, hey, it's tough to kick against the pricks, isn't it, buddy? I love your zeal, but you don't have truth. And maybe that's some of us. We had zeal for the job. We had zeal for a relationship. We had zeal for sports. We had zeal for our house. And God said, you know, that's great. I love your zeal, your enthusiasm. I mean, you really like people. You really get along with a lot of people. Now, why don't you use that for me? What I'm afraid of sometimes is God blesses us because we have truth and we have spirit, and then all of a sudden God blesses us with something like a job or a business or a beautiful relationship, and then we put God on a shelf for a while, and then we lose out with God. And Paul, he never tried to convince people, and I think we miss the mark sometimes by trying to convince people. And we know the scriptures and we've got them all underlined and we tell them, hey, here's what the Bible says, when they're not ready. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. That's how God opens truth. If somebody came up to me and said, you know what, you're baptized wrong, you need to be baptized, I'd say, get away from me. I wasn't ready. But Paul was entirely dependent on the interaction of God's Spirit as he presented the information and the truth to someone. The greatest witness, the greatest testimony is someone who's standing in front of somebody with tears running down their face and saying, hey, I don't have a whole lot going for me, but I know one thing. I know what God did for me. I remember when somebody dragged me to this Pentecostal church, and wow, my life has never been the same again. Now that will stir somebody, and that's something that God will anoint. Too many times we try to convince people of the truth of God's word when first there must be a demonstration of God's Spirit. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians? First Corinthians, the second chapter. Now this is my, no, it's not. One of my favorite scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2 and 1, Paul is saying, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So right off front, I want to let you know that I'm not a great speaker. I'm not really a great intellect. I remember the first time Aaron Soda preached for us here. He stood in the pulpit and he said, I just want to tell you right off front, I failed kindergarten. None of us are great intellects. If it wouldn't be for God, where would we be? He says, for I determined not to know anything among you save or accept Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, they criticized Peter and John in Acts, the fourth chapter, that they were ignorant men, but they had been with Jesus. You know, say what you will, but there are miracles that are happening in God's church. You may not understand it, but it doesn't matter if you understand it or not. Nevertheless, they're here. This principle remains the same throughout time. New methods? Well, there aren't any new methods to persuade people to rush into the church. We can't give them enough bikes and toasters to want them to come, nor to stay. No enticing words, special delivery, private interpretation, ritualism that causes people, even messages that will entertain people. Nothing will transform people's lives like the power of the anointed word of God. And even if they've never cracked a Bible, they know there's something about that. There is nothing I like to hear in a Bible study more than three words. I get it. You see, being able to understand the word is essential to a relationship with God. Amen. Only the Holy Ghost can give us that ability to understand as we read and we hear the word of God. Amen. Acts 8 and 30 said, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired. See, here's the problem. There's a lack of desire. But when the Holy Ghost touches people, he gives them the desire and then we have to deliver the Word of God. And I know what the thinking is. Nobody wants this. I'm telling you, there are many, many people who want this truth, folks. Their life is miserable. They may even have a brand new chariot. They may be in charge of the Queen's treasury. They may have everything going for them, position and power, but they still are looking for something from God, and we've got it, folks. There are so many people who want truth but need someone to guide them. The Apostle Paul had zeal, but he didn't have truth. But God recognized the excitement that the guy had, the zeal that he had. I like to be around people who are excited. They're excited about the future. They're building. They're not tearing down. They've got plans for tomorrow. They're excited about the vacation. Let me tell you about my vacation. Great. At least you got some excitement. There are too many people who don't have excitement about anything. Hallelujah. How are we going to get people in the church with a bunch of prune faces? You know? I got to go to church Sunday. I wish I could go with you, but my pastor. No. We get to go to church. We get to feel the presence of God. So God recognized his heel, so he knocked him off his horse. Bottom line. And few more people need to be knocked off their horse and recognize. He sent him to Ananias, who had truth, on a street called Straight. God's got such a sense of humor, you know. Hallelujah. He didn't send him to a guy on a street called Crooked. You know, straight is the way, narrow is the gate. Amen. Has God been trying to get your attention? Hallelujah. And then he used what he had in order to not only get to the common man, but to kings and governors, you know? So let's go to Acts, the 26th chapter. Starting in verse number 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa. Here's a man who is in prison in Rome, and he's excited, he's happy. Because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all of the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Listen, King, you know all about what we believe, but you haven't done a thing. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all of the Jews which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I've lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly served God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews? Come on. You're criticizing me because I want to live for God? Ever have that happen? Well, it's all right for you, but no. You know what the word says? Why should I be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Let me tell you what a rotten guy I was. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inherit among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Amen. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all of the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Doesn't God preach a good message? It's right here, the whole story. For these cause, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things the prophet and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning has made thee mad. But he said, now I want you to see this. There are people who are antagonists, people who will say harsh things to us, just like Festus did to Paul. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. Some of the saddest words in the entire Bible, that someone almost obeyed the gospel. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds. Oh, hallelujah. God is still anointing the word of God. As someone trembles before the word of God, someone is touched by the Spirit of God, and someone makes a commitment to live for God, even though their life before was tragic, a disappointment, even as Paul. I feel Paul is probably the greatest of all of the apostles, but he did probably more damage to the church before he was converted than anybody else. And he said, I feel like I'm the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church. But thank God there was a light. Thank God it knocked him down from where he was to the point where I have not been disobedient, but I have been using my testimony everywhere I go, everything that I say. Years ago, I was in a meeting with Sister Nona Freeman. She was a great missionary to the country, the continent of Africa. And she said, I was sleeping and I was awakened by God, and she was in a very humble place in Africa, and there was an angel that was standing before her, and she said, what I saw was two church services. The one church service, the preacher was just done with his message, and God showed her the people within the service, and they were gathering their things, their Bible and their coats and things, and getting ready to leave and walk out of the church service, and really not affected. And then it was like she said, the screen changed to this next service. And here was a preacher who was preaching the gospel under the anointing of God's Spirit. And as he raised his hand, there were rainbows of water coming from each of his fingers, and it was coming down on people in the congregation and then leaving the building and going out into the street. And people who were in the street were filled with God's Spirit because of the energy of the Spirit and the Word of God within the congregation. And she said, I don't want to be a part of a first screen where we just come to church and that's fine and that's over and now let's go on and do our way without being affected by the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of God that changes us, even if you've been in hundreds of services before. Amen. That's great preaching. Be refreshed. Amen. And anointed. Amen. Sometimes we have the misconception that the only place the anointing happens is in the pulpit or in the ministry or in the music. But there's an anointing upon each and every one of us. And there's somebody out there that says, how can I accept some man? Guide me. Would you stand with me, please? When I was a kid in high school, I wanted to have a letter sweater. But the only way you could get a letter was to be on varsity, and I just happened to be too short for basketball, and at about 125 pounds, I was a little light for football, so I thought the only way I'm going to get a letter is to run. I know how to run. And so I joined the cross-country team, and it was a 2.5-mile race, and every week the coach would emphasize, I want to see you running faster at the end of the race than at the beginning. Church, Thank you, Jesus. Would you come?